Well, as Pastor Rich mentioned, it is Christ the King Sunday, the last day in the church year, and thankfully our last weekend in the Gospel of Matthew for another 3 years. Preachers usually have a favorite gospel. Today is a sort of bridge to Advent, as you heard, which starts next week and has a sort of theme and emphasis on hope and expectation, a longing for the kingdom of God to break in amid the darkness of the world and for Christ's final return to bring it in most fully on earth. But we're not there yet, and so one more time we get to wade through this super fun text of Matthew as we ponder what it means to live under the reign of Christ, our King. As you know, we've been wrestling with some difficult parables from Matthew this season over the last couple of months, really. And so today is our one last nugget to chew on. It's a story of a king who has a very specific vision for his kingdom and for his people, and he seems to hold out some very terrifying consequences for those who choose not to live within the bounds of this vision. But just like the three of us have been telling you for several weeks now, please remember that parables are not to be taken literally. Because really, if we did that, that would pose some really interesting problems and questions for us. For one, does that mean that salvation is actually based on our actions instead of God's grace? Does that mean that works righteousness gets the final say? Because that is not Lutheran. And does that mean that the God whom we claim is so loving and so full of grace, the one that we're supposed to go out and tell everyone, this God is so great and loves you so much, oh, but also is really quick to banish people to hell when they aren't aware of the people around them? And where is the hope if I am a goat? As I so often am, I participate in whole systems that keep people hungry and thirsty and naked and sick and in prison. I mean, think about this. In the Ezekiel text, we have a shepherd who is separating sheep from sheep. But in this text, we have a shepherd who is separating sheep from goats. And I don't know about you, but I have never, ever come across a goat that could magically transform itself into a sheep. So does that mean that the goats are all predetermined and doomed from the beginning in some sort of predestination? We can't take this text literally, knowing what we know of God and knowing what we know of Scripture. So what do we do with it? What truth is there to glean today without assuming that we're all in really big trouble? Because this text feels very life or death to us. And parables that kind of work with this hyperbolic nature, as Jesus often did, are intended to feel life and death, but it's not in the way you expect. No doubt this text holds up a mirror for us and asks us to take a really good look at what we're doing and who we're loving, but ultimately this text is not about us. What's at stake here is not our life and death, but rather the everyday sort of life and death that we can be a part of creating for people right here on earth, the ones who are most vulnerable, most easily overlooked among us. This text is about God's very laser-focused care for those who are struggling to find any light or any hope in their lives, whose basic needs of love and food and water, medical care and dignity and a sense of belonging have somehow slipped through the cracks of a world that's passing them by. And when we read this text and we jump straight to what does this mean for my salvation, as we often do, when we read this text and panic and immediately think, okay, so my actions determine my eternal real estate, we have already missed the point. We've already missed it because we've started the story by focusing first on ourselves, and we have continued and perpetuated the idea of letting those people slip through the cracks even more, because we don't hear about them in the story, we just hear about us. But in most kingdoms of the world, that's normal, right? That's kind of how it works. Most cultures are set up to reward those who are already on top and to keep down those who never really had a chance to begin with, because somebody has to be down for somebody to be up. And we often celebrate not the least, but the most. Those who don't appear vulnerable, those who have all the resources and connections and status that they need to survive, these are the ones that we notice. And that makes sense in a world where you have to earn your way and where we try to avoid things that are difficult and uncomfortable at all costs. That's an ordinary kingdom. But Jesus is no ordinary king. And this kingdom that we live in, because we are first and foremost citizens of Jesus' kingdom, this is no ordinary kingdom either. Jesus made that very clear from the very beginning. He showed up on the scene in such a bizarre way to a pregnant, unwed teen among some really stinky animals and being revealed first to those blue-collar shepherds. And then throughout the gospel, he cured the sick. He welcomed the despised. He provided for the hungry. He hung out with the social pariahs of his day. Jesus continued to show that humility and love and kindness are not signs of social weakness, but rather of strength and courage and self-awareness. And so it should come as no surprise to us that he calls those who pledge their allegiance to him to go and do likewise. And so on this Christ the King Sunday, we are invited to do exactly that. We are beckoned again back into a life of discipleship in the kingdom, not because we fear for our eternal safety if we don't, but because God's love has already given us joy and hope and freedom, so much so that our joyous response of gratitude is naturally to continue to follow this King who is trustworthy toward even more life. And not just the kind of life that's up there, pie in the sky, someday out there after we die, but real life incarnationally, earthy, abundant, right now, right here. Life for us and life for everyone. See, for those sheep inheriting the kingdom, it's not about outlasting the brokenness of the world and twiddling our thumbs as we just wait for heaven. It's about the ways that God's love turns us toward our neighbor, whose good we are asked to put equal to, if not above, our own, and to live out heaven on earth right here, right now. And here's the really beautiful gift that we take with us on this discipleship journey. In this text, Jesus promises to be very present with us. Again, not just in an up there, out there, waiting for us kind of way, in a really tangible way. It's the piece that took the goats and even the sheep by surprise. Did you notice? Nobody in the story saw Jesus. Nobody. Wait, you were there the whole time? Where were you? When did we interact with you? When did we pass you by in the street? We totally missed it. Where were you? And Jesus is clear. The gift of the kingdom is that Jesus chooses to show up in the people that we are called to love and serve. So if we are looking to find Jesus, we know exactly where to look. And he invites us to come near to him in the hungry, in the thirsty, in the sick, in the imprisoned, in the stranger. Jesus invites us to notice him by noticing them, to be present with him by being present with them. And when we who are willing to be awestruck and humbled and compelled out of our comfort zones by God's love are able to see, like really see Jesus in the eyes of the world's least, the amazing thing is that then they too get to see Jesus in us. If you practice yoga, it's the idea behind namaste. It's one of my favorite parts of the practice. It means the divine in me acknowledges, sees, and greets the divine in you. When we really see Jesus in each other, something sacred happens in that connection, and it gives life to both hearts that are involved. When we look for Jesus and see him, he reveals himself in us too. And so discipleship challenges us to slow down. I know that's the advice you really want in this upcoming busy season, but slow down and to pay attention, especially to those whom we would normally consider trivial or even invisible. To notice, to look for Jesus in the person that's handing you your change behind the register, the person that's serving you a meal, the person who's taking out the trash, the receptionist who's taking your name while you wait to go see the more important person past the desk. Discipleship calls us to notice, just to notice, and then to care for those whom the world has forgotten, or maybe even blamed, or possibly even made into the enemy. The addict, the single mom, bullied student, the coworker who's being harassed by her boss, the gay teen, the lonely single person, Muslim neighbor, handicapable classmate, unemployed father, autistic child. Jesus is fully present in these brothers and sisters and invites us to see his face in theirs, to be embraced by him as we embrace them. Of course, love like this is hard, and it's messy, and it's scary, and it makes us really vulnerable. I mean, if we live a life of discipleship, people will question our motives, and they'll tell us that we're doing it wrong, and they'll argue the correct policies in which to do it so that we avoid doing it altogether while we're fighting. Some will be furious with us, and some will do everything they can to shut us down. In other words, it will look an awful lot like the life of Jesus. Of course, his story didn't end entirely well in death, but that also wasn't the end. And it won't be the end for us either. Resurrection, comfort, hope, and connection abound in the kingdom, so fear of what could be, does not need to be part of the equation, because we know what will ultimately be. And when we risk being vulnerable, those are the moments that we really fully encounter Jesus' presence. When we acknowledge that we can't do this discipleship thing perfectly and that we desperately need the help of the Holy Spirit, isn't that when we most deeply encounter grace and forgiveness? Because at any point on our journey, we have been, or maybe are, or will be, the least. And Jesus promises to be present with us in our longing for love. And so in this Thanksgiving week, I find myself grateful for the kind of king who cares about the least in his kingdom instead of trampling over them to make his way to the top. I'm grateful for a king who invites me in all my ridiculousness to participate in that work. I'm grateful for a king who loves me in all my goatness. And he loves you too. And so on this Christ the King Sunday, let us follow our king into his kingdom, knowing that he's going ahead of us, knowing that he's ready to meet us, knowing that he's also somehow walking beside us. And we can take up with us the banner of today's hymn that we're about to sing. I encourage you to pay attention to the words, even to the final phrase, "To serve your people is our call and choice. And in this mission, we, the church, rejoice." Hallelujah. Amen.